Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I am so glad that God's faithful, and I remind him that he's faithful, but I don't have to tell him, hey, be faithful, God. I mean, I've never had that conversation with God where I had to school him on what his responsibilities are. And I'm thankful that I haven't had to do that and that he's that kind of God. That's the kind of God that we serve. We've been studying the armor of God. And I am so glad that he didn't leave us defenseless. And all of the armor that we're talking about helps us defend. Or last week we talked about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's very important that we understand that we have the gospel of peace. There's a lot of turmoil in our world. The Bible says where there is envy and strife, there is every evil work. So that's why over the last year or so, we've encouraged you to stay away from those places that are filled with envy and strife. And there's a lot of class warfare going on in our nation and around the world. You see it in Europe. It just gets overshadowed by our news networks here and the Yellow Revolution over in France. And then there's revolutions in Australia, and there's marches in Canada. And people are pitting one against the other or say, you have more than me and you owe me. Or that's envy, that's strife. And when that happens, there's every evil work. It's like you open a box and it's filled with all kinds of horrible things. And so we push away from those things. We asked the question last week, what moves you? We talked about the gospel of peace, and we had a bunch of shoes up here 2 weeks ago, and we chose the boots for battle because that just made sense. We could go wherever we needed to go, and our feet were protected when we did that. And we know that the shoes allow us to travel far, they allow us to travel fast over rough terrain, and they give support to the rest of the structure of our body. So if our shoes aren't right, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said they were at a resort, and they decided to run down to the swimming pool and just read a magazine. He said, well, nobody's there. I'm just going to go down there. Of course, it was the middle of the summer in Phoenix, and he'd forgotten that it was going to get about 114 degrees. And by the time he went back to his room, he said he had to run across the pavement, and he went from ice machine to ice machine to ice machine, putting ice on his feet and on his head and all over his body, and he ran to the next ice machine because his feet weren't prepared. Several years ago, I have a pair of flip-flops in my closet because my wife and I went to Leavenworth, and one of the things you could do is you can get taken up the river and put in they give you an inner tube, and you can float down for about an hour and a half, and we did that, and it was fun, and we started walking back to the place that we got the tubes from. We didn't have to take the tubes. They brought us, and I started walking uptown, and I couldn't walk on the pavement because it was so hot. So I had to go buy something to put on my feet. Hopefully you have embraced the gospel of peace. If you go at it with warfare or division or showing people that I'm smarter than you, it's never going to work. And we know that the gospel brings peace between man and God, bring peace between our fellow man, and it brings peace to our inner man. So it is the gospel of peace. Now we're going to move on to the next part of our armor, and that is the shield of faith. And you notice there's a little bit difference in the graphic today, and the reason is because a few weeks ago I picked up one of these and I just kind of tossed it at Ryan, but we'll see. Do you play outfield? Okay. That wasn't bad for a shortstop. But I threw it at him, and it's a facsimile. But that really would represent more of a buckler. A buckler would be a little round shield that they'd put on their arm, and it was always there, and it would be on their less dominant hand, and they'd be fighting with their sword, and they could stop the jabs of the enemy. But the shield of faith that we're talking about is huge. It's not something tiny like that. And Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 16 in the New King James says, above all, everybody say above all, above all. What does that mean to you? Above all, huh? First, okay? Or most importantly, right? It's like, don't go out without your faith on, okay? And it's not on us, but it is mobile, and we've got to move it wherever we're being shot at from, wherever the enemy fire is coming from. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we have a description of our shield, first of all. It's an oblong door-like shield of the Romans. It's about 4 feet long or tall and about 2.5 feet wide, and it's specific in its use. So aren't you glad your faith is big? It's not some little tiny thing that, oh no, they're throwing too many at me and I can't get it. I mean, the shield of faith is something you could crouch down behind. And nobody could see you. All they would see is your shield. Sometimes in life, all that needs to be seen is my shield of faith. Amen. That's the only safe place to hide is behind my faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's just something I'm hiding behind. It's hope. That I'm hiding behind. Hope that God's going to be there. He's going to deliver. That what he had promised is really true. And it says you would be able to stop the fiery darts of the wicked. The fire wrapped. In other words, they're darts, ancient darts. They were formed of cane. And with tow and combustibles or tar ignited on the head. So they would set fire to this combustible. And they would throw the darts, or they would shoot the darts at the enemy. Sometimes they'd shoot them at their tents, hoping to burn their tents down. Sometimes they'd shoot them over the wall or from the top of the wall down onto the enemy that were coming up against them. So they had to have massive protection. It was designed to destroy anything that was combustible, anything that could be burned up. Somebody recently was talking to me about wood, hay, and stubble. And there's going to come a time when all of our works are going to be tested, and wood, hay, and stubble going to burn up. Only some things are going to endure. So we've got to be cautious that our life is built, and it's built right. The Amplified Version gives us a good pictorial lesson of this. It says, lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. Now, first of all, he says, just lift it up. That's that enemy barrage that's coming off the wall. There's some days when we walk out and we feel just fine. And there's other days where you feel like you're a target, right? And it's crazy. And we've got to cast down those imaginations. I'm just going to tell you, I don't very often talk about low attendance, but Sunday was low attendance. Because 13 families I know of were out of town on Sunday. Well, that's a lot of families in a church our size. And so I prepared myself for it. Most of them told me they're going to be out of town. And so I come and kind of expect it to be small. But still, the enemy works on you and say, see, they don't care about church. All they care about is themselves. They're selfish. They're backslidden. They're, well, some of them might be, but no. Anyway, see, he can work at us. And you see, it's not how much we have, it's who we have in charge of what we have. It's just like when God, sometimes the income goes down and you say, well, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But I've found God's always taken care of me. He's always provided for me. I'm still here yet. You know, I am at that age where I said I have been young and now I am old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. If we live right and if we honor God, he takes care of us. Now, we might be needy, but our brothers and sisters can take care of us. And God takes care of us. And so sometimes you just feel like the darts are just coming over the wall nonstop, and all you can do is hold your shield of faith up. Well, that's what it's for. Don't feel guilty when you just have to stay planted and hold your faith up. That's what it's for. It says, lift it up over all. The covering of your saving faith. And we're going to talk about our saving faith in a moment, because sometimes we can get confused by the word faith because it has a multiplicity of meanings, just like we read some other words in the Bible and they can mean this there and this there. What kind of faith is he talking about? And here he's saying saving faith, and listen to this verbiage, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. So if you just hold that faith up, those missiles will fall upon the shield and it will quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You can't put out every flame of fire. You can't put out every doubt, but you can hold your faith up and it will put out the doubt. There's a lot of things we don't even need to address in life. Have you ever watched as somebody walked their dog down the street and it just barked at everything? Anybody have one of those ankle biters that does that? It's like, and they're little ones. I mean, they bark at everything. It's always the little yappy ones. And sometimes they'll engage the other dog that's on the other side of the fence. But every once in a while you'll walk by and there'll be a big old German shepherd or something and they'll just lay on the porch. It's like, I'm not even going to give that the time of day. Sometimes we need to be that way with the enemy. We've settled some things. We've answered that doubt with Scripture. We've answered that fear with Scripture again and again. And sometimes we just go click and just walk on. Just pretend like you don't even hear him. That must be really annoying, you know? It is to me. It's like, hey! Hey, hey, and especially when they know, you know, that they hear you. Siblings do this. It's bad. Yeah. Sometimes parents do this to their children. That's good. But siblings, it's like, hey, hey, I don't hear you. Sometimes we can be that way with the enemy. Don't even listen. You've already responded. You have already told him, I am saved by grace through faith and not of myself, not of works, lest any man should boast, but I am his righteousness created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hey, he saved me. I didn't save myself. If you want to talk about my salvation, you go talk to him, huh? And that's the answer that we can give to the enemy of our soul, is that we just give him that answer again and again and again. And after a while, you just go, ditto. And then finally, you just quit ignoring, because when he questions your salvation, you have made your salvation secure and you know the saving faith that has come upon you. So it's your shield that quenches the darts. Now, that word quench is a very interesting thing. And we said it's a saving faith, which is the moral conviction or especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly, constancy in a profession, and then by extension, the gospel of truth itself. So we hold up the gospel, which is given us in God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know it as we die out through repentance. We're buried with him in the baptism in the name of Jesus. We rise in newness of life. We receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now we're walking the other way, and we're becoming more like him and less like the world, and we're becoming more influenced by God than we were by Satan and the world. And as we move along, We have to trust that the gospel really did save us. I told you the illustration. It was more than one individual I remember. And I remember asking my teacher to come to church. And Mr. Coley decided not to come to church. I don't know why. But we went to a concert some months later at the Lincoln Junior High Auditorium. And they'd have a lot of Christian concerts there. And I remember at the end, they gave an appeal. Does anybody want to come except the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'd been trained that it took more than that to be saved. So I was just curious. And I watched and I saw my science teacher heading for the front. And I thought, well, great, that's a good step. And I asked him about it later. You know, this kid saying, I hear you. See, you went forward. Yeah, you accepted the Lord. Yeah. Well, the next year the guy came to town and Mr. Coley went to the front again. And the third year he went to the front again. I asked him about it. He said, something's not working, Steve. You see, it wasn't changing him. We've got to know that we know that we know that we have been changed, that we really have been saved. Do you know how you were saved? It's not a kind of sort of maybe I think so thing, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Do you want to just kind of wing it on that? Go ahead. You know, you don't have that hazardous drivers, you know, the class CDL, class A hazardous, and you're hauling all that sulfuric acid down the road. You don't want to get pulled over. You're dead. You're gone. You'll never drive a truck again, probably. They'll jerk your whole license. You see, we can't go. We've got to know what saved us. Do you know what saved you? The next thing, do you know when you were saved? I've had people say, I've asked people, have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues? I think so. Ooh. Hello? Think so. Did you pay your bill? I think so. It's like the kid. Did you brush your teeth? I think so. Go brush your teeth. If you say, I think so, to your parents, they're going to send you back to do the task. Salvation is not a whimsical thing that kind of happens. And don't let the world tell you, or the evangelical world tell you, it's by pre-election and God has already decided before the foundation of the earth, you're in, you're out. He loves me, he loves me not, you know? God didn't do that. He has given us all of choice. You know, Noah preached for 120 years at least. And everybody that came to see this guy building this boat heard the gospel of his day, or the hope of his day, but only 8 made it into the ark. Only those that went into the ark were saved. Only those that made steps in the right direction were saved. It's not just this, oh, God chose me, you, and he didn't choose me. There's another doctrine that goes around, and just by the way, my philosophy or my process in my life is that if I hear about false doctrine, I go examine what that body of believers is teaching, and if they have a foundational doctrine that is not correct, then don't even look at the rest. Anybody ever buy a house and they had an inspection on it and there were things to repair? And some of you had to sign a waiver and say, eh. When we bought our house, they told us everything that was wrong with it and we had accepted as is because it was bank owned. But I had an inspector that told me everything that was wrong with it, and all but one or two things I knew was wrong with it anyway, and some of them we were planning on fixing. And it was a good price. That's why they were selling it as is. So you and I, like, there's a doctrine. It's a doctrine of serpent seed. And this guy that began teaching us, he baptized in Jesus' name. He had the Holy Ghost. God had used him in prophecy. William Branham is his name. And all of a sudden he started teaching the original sin in the garden was Eve had relations with the serpent and Cain was born. And that's why Cain killed his brother. Of course, they totally ignore that And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she brought forth a son, and she called his name Cain, for she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. So did he come from the Lord, or did he come from devil? Well, the scripture just wipes all that out. So what about everything else? So they believed that you had no choice. You were either of serpent seed, or you were of God's seed. And I asked the first Branhamite pastor that I met in Dawson Creek, I said, well, what if there are half-breeds? I know that's not a good term. I said, what if my dad was serpent seed and my mom wasn't? The serpent seed ruins the other. I said, everybody's ruined. I mean, think about it. How do you monitor that kind of thing? And never in Scripture did it say, be careful who you marry now because they're serpent seed. There's another doctrine going around that once you're saved, you're always saved. It's Calvinism is what they call it, is that you can't sin enough to be lost. Well, why did Paul say, I've got to be careful that I don't become a castaway? Well, Demas hath left me, having loved this present world. Well, think about it this way. When he gives the talents, 1, 2, and 5, and he comes back, and the 5 has 10, and the 2 has 4, and the 1 just buried it, he cast him into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. You read the Bible. What's that? That's hell. It's the kingdom of heaven. He says, oh, if you're just going to be lazy about what I give you, then this is where you end up. So there's doctrines. So when the enemy comes in with questions, and you can find scripture against that, just hit him right in the face. It's like Brother John Hansen said last week, just punch him in the nose with the word. Just get up and knock him in the nose. He cannot stand in the presence of the Word of God. The blood of the Lamb, the Word of God, they are powerful tools that we have. They overcame him by their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, by our testimony, by the life that we lived. So, do you know how you were saved? Do you know when you were saved? And do you know how to stay saved? That's a big one, isn't it? It's like, got a job. Good. Get your first paycheck yet? No. You worked yet? No. 3 months later, how's the job going? Don't know. I haven't gone yet. You're as broke as you were before. Because you're not going to get paid by that employer for not being around. We got to know how to keep our job. We need to know how to stay saved. And there's plenty that we don't have time to talk about right now. But what is protected by the shield of faith? Anything you put it in front of. Those darts come, you just stand behind it, crouch down. You're not standing full up and peeking over. Sometimes you just got to hunker down and hang on to your faith. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's why he gave us that kind of a shield. Most men in that day were about 5.5 foot tall. Just enough they could have got, what good is the shield if they can hit you in the throat and the head? You're dead. No, he planned on them. And when the barrage stopped, then you peek around. And if it starts again, and sometimes it feels that way in our relationship with God, doesn't it? It's like it's, and then, okay, you can come out. Yeah. The enemy knows our weakness, but we have the shield of faith. We know how we were saved. We know who saved us. We know he's going to keep us. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of his appearing. One day he's going to present us to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That's his way of looking at us. Now we look at ourselves and we don't see ourselves that way, do we? And partly because of our human nature, and part because of the negativity that we see in our world today, we're always self-examining ourselves for the flaws, and we're looking for the flaws in others when we need to look for the good in others, and the good in us, and the good in God, and the good that he's doing. I saw something just really cool that I've been watching. I'm not necessarily recommended it, but you know, in the last couple of years, it's been defund the police. But they've got a bunch of these videos out now where police are being attacked and bystanders are helping the police. or people are being attacked, and bystanders are coming to their rescue, and you see the cops pulling an unconscious guy from a burning car. You see bystanders coming to rescue somebody that's drowning. We need to, more of that good stuff. We need to think about what God is doing. And we see, oh, no, we got COVID. We shut down for a couple weeks. But do you realize there were about 23 people this year already that were born again of the water and the Spirit? That's good news, huh? Who cares about COVID? We all lived. We may be a little whacked in the head, but we lived. You know, we may be struggling to get our equilibrium again and get rid of our fear and our nervousness or whatever it is, or making feeling like the future is worthwhile. Even when we see the economy and we see the Jimmy Carter economy coming out again, and that's what I call it, because I remember when we got married and we bought our first house, 12.75% interest, only because it was bought down by first-time buyer's plan from 18.75% interest. Yeah. We went through those, and shortages and gas shortages and long lines and all that kind of stuff. And we see it coming back. And I you know, they didn't have any such thing as cyber attacks. They just had people pouring gas and oil out and burning it off at the refineries and causing shortages and all that. We went through all of that, but that we came out of it, folks. And I know we've seen the moral decline of America, but all it takes is one good revival to turn a city around, to turn a community around, to turn a family around, is God stepping into it. The Welsh revival, and I know this sounds crazy to us today, but you read the Welsh revival, and they prayed until they had revival, and they closed whole communities of bars down. People would be going down the road on their horses and feel the Holy Ghost and get down and repent. One of them, John Wesley, was one of them. As he'd ride his horse down the road, people would fall out and repent alongside the roadway. Why? Because there was a revival happened. There was a sovereign move of God. That's what we need in our world. We need to hang on to our faith and say, God, you reach to me, reach to them. God, you got through to me, get through to them. God, you transform me, you can transform them. You freed me, you can free them. We need a revival. We need to focus on what we can do to change things and forget the things that we cannot change. I can't change the weather. All I can do is get in front of a heater or an air conditioner. I can't change the wave of sin, but I can preach the gospel. I can remember how I was saved and when I was saved and how I stay saved and convince somebody else to be saved. You put that shield between you and anything, and it will take care of you. Anything you put under it. You know, you grab your family and pull them under your faith. You grab your job and pull it under your faith when everything's tenuous and you say, but God, you said you supply all my need according to your riches and glory. And that's a promise that was given. If I'd obey and I'd give you my first fruit and I would give sacrificially. So here's my shield and I'm pulling all of that underneath my shield. I'm pulling everything that is precious underneath that shield. I'm pulling my backslidden family under that shield. I'm pulling my children that don't even understand how hot the battle is under that shield. And those fiery darts just keep coming and thud, sizzle, thud, sizzle, thud, sizzle, thud, sizzle. And the faith that we had, that saving faith, puts them out. We're not talking about the kind of faith to lay hands on the sick. We're talking about the saving faith. Saving faith is the kind of faith you and I had to have when we were drunk, when we were stoned, when we were messed up, when our family was fragmented, when our hopes of a future of decent employment or a place to live were shaky, and we say, God, I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to trust you that you will provide in all those places. And we still need that kind of faith. Because the battle wages hot sometimes. And it goes in waves over the congregation. And that's why we need to be together. Because when we're crying a river, somebody else is shouting with joy. It's just the nature of it. And when somebody's losing a loved one, a baby's being born across the congregation. It's just a cycle. That's why we need, you and I need each other. This is your, it's your choice. Are you going to use the shield of faith? Or are you just going to sit out in the front lawn and let him shoot at you and hope he misses? He's been practicing, just so you know. He's a pretty good shot. He knows how to work you and I over because he's watched human nature and he's been watching you. But there's somebody that's watching over you and I. Amen. How sure is your faith? Do you know? It's popped in my head. When I was a kid, I used to sit in front of the hi-fi. Then in front of the stereo. You know, anybody remember that when a stereo came out? I remember when a guy got a stereo with surround sound and he played Yakety Sax. He said, hey, you got to listen to this. Boots Randolph, man, all up four corners of the room. And it was like, wow. You know, we get that out of a little boom speaker this big that plays from our Apple. We get just as good a sound. But it was just like, it was a big thing to get that sound. And I remember sitting in front of that stereo and listening to the old quartet sing. So I was trying to learn my harmony. I was trying to learn that third part, that tenor. And I tried that second tenor, or first, I couldn't get it. Brother Gary Gleason, he can sing way up in the stratosphere, and he's 74 years old, still can hit those notes. I don't know how he does it. But I remember a song. I'm saved, and I know that I am. I'm saved, and I know that I am. I'm saved. It's really difficult. And I know that I am. I'm so glad I know that I am. Oh, yes. I'm so glad I know that I am. Hovey Lister and the Statesmans. That's all the song was about. Is I'm saved and I know it. I'm glad I know that I'm saved. Are you glad that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? How sure is your faith? Shields aren't stationary. He didn't say, and take unto you the battlement of faith. He didn't say, go hide behind that wall. He said, take up the shield of faith. So you must learn how to move your faith around. And I'm going to speak very plainly. When Satan comes against you, we've been talking about that. We know how to do that. What about when family attacks your faith? How many have lost loved ones? How many have loved ones that used to be saved and aren't? They're sometimes tougher. I've got some of those. And hopefully, well, if you're listening to me, get saved. But they want to attack your faith more than, it's like, why? Because they want to be justified in not having their faith cracked. But you know the wild thing about that? They really want you to stand so that they can have faith that they can get back up again. And the only hope that the backslider or the cold soul has of coming back to Jesus is that you and I keep standing. You and I keep the shield of faith up so that when they walk back in those doors 5, 15, 20 years later, they go, hey, you look a little different. You're a little chubbier and you're a little grayer, but you're still there. Amen. You're still serving God. And it feels good to see those that are still serving God. You know that they've been through the battles. But they're still serving Jesus. And so we've got to have faith. We've got to learn how to move it around. Then we must exercise to lift our faith. Don't you? Got a confession. I worked really hard before my 60th birthday so I could do 60 push-ups and sit-ups every morning. And I got it. But I'm 62 now. Don't have to do that anymore, right? But when I realized I was losing weight and I could lose some more, I started working at it again. Now, I'm not quite at 60 yet. But the more I do it, here's the thing, is you don't go 10 the first day and 20 the second and 30 the third. No. You work yourself up and you're doing 25 for a couple of weeks until it gets easier and easier and the mountain moves. And it's a whole lot easier to tap your knees with your elbow when the mountain starts to move. And then you do it consistently, and then you add a little more and consistently. Why can't we have enough faith and confidence in God that when we stumble and fall, that when we get back up, we're just going to have to grind it out sometimes. Sometimes you just got to grind it out. Living for God. You just got to push through some things. But life is that way. I mean, you get a grumpy coworker and you pray about it. And you pray about it and you just grind it through for months, and finally God has mercy on that neighbor of yours and fires you, and then the grumpy coworker's gone. I know some of you got it, right? Because you really needed it. I told you one time I went up to the boss and I said, Norm, if you either fire him or fire me, because I'm leaving. And I was kind of cocky. I'd just become a journeyman, and I was working with this journeyman, and we worked on this thing. It was for Meyer and Frank down in Lloyd Center. It was like a 50-some foot deal of display cases that went every which way, and we got it to almost there, and then Rick would change his mind, and we'd redo it, and he'd change his mind and redo it, and I'd had enough, and Norm said, you don't know what you're asking for, Steve. Just shut up and go back to work. And I did. And eventually, I got a Bible study with Rick Maroney and baptized him in Jesus' name. Now, he still remained an alcoholic for a while. And I moved to Canada. And one night, in the middle of the night, because my father-in-law is so soft-hearted, he remembered Brother Reynolds' name. And he got my number from Brother Reynolds somehow and called me in Canada in the middle of the night, crying and drunk. But you know, eventually, he got the Holy Ghost. He'd been married four times by the time I taught him a Bible study, and I kind of was mean to him the way I talked about it. You know, I said, maybe you're the problem, not them. And, well, he ended up getting baptized, getting the Holy Ghost, getting married, and he still was married 30-some years later before he died. But my boss said, shut up and go back to work. Sometimes we just need to change our attitude, and we just need to change our viewpoint. You must carry it wherever you go. The key word is, it says it will quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Some of the synonyms for quench, I think, are extinguish, smother, douse, snuff out, strangle, blow out. What will? The shield. My faith. That saving faith that said, God, I can't, you can. I'm incapable, but you're more than capable. I'm just going to hide behind my faith. Well, you're not just hiding behind it. It's not like you got to go run in front and find it. You're carrying it with you. Every day you get up and put on the full armor of God, and you carry that shield of faith, and it becomes something that protects you. There's a scripture in Luke chapter number 18, and we've used this illustration before of the importunate woman, or the persistent woman, remember? She had obviously had her husband die, and the debt collectors kept coming and coming and coming, trying to take everything she had, and they'd put her sons in prison, and she kept coming to the judge and saying, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me of my... You know, it's that person that calls at 6:30 every morning, and they didn't have call blocker. And the Bible says that he didn't love God, he didn't respect men, he was unrighteous, but he just got tired of her asking. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 7 of Luke 18. And will not our just God defend and protect and avenge his... Whoops, maybe you ought to have it up there so you really think I'm reading. His elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night, will he defer them and delay help on their behalf? I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth? Would you stand with me, please? When he comes, will he find persistence in faith? Will he find people that just keep picking up the shield of faith every day? Every day you say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for giving me a memorable conversion experience. I remember feeling clean when I came out of that water. Cold and clean, but clean. Teeth chattering and climbing that ladder to get out. Never forget it. January the 30th, 1967. Before you were even thought of. And how I came. I'll never forget June 1st, 1969. Never forget it when I know I was baptized with the Holy Ghost and those other tongues began to come out of my mouth. There are certain moments, there are times. I remember those times. I don't ever want to forget it. I want to be persistent in faith and say, well, if you could save me, God, you can protect me from this. You didn't save me for me to be lost. God doesn't save you to kick you down the road or leave you beside the road. No, he saved you to finish a work. We need faith in God. We need, 2 Peter. It says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'll hang on to your faith, and of course, then that's another lesson, add to your faith virtue and to virtue temperance, etc., etc. But it starts with faith. And one day he's going to say, hey, get in the back door. No. He's going to throw the gates wide open and an entrance abundantly is going to be granted unto you. That's what I want. So I'm just going to plant myself behind my faith. I'm going to hold my faith over me. I'm going to turn it to the right. I'm going to turn it to the left. Wherever I need to turn it. I need to have faith in God, faith in the gospel, and faith in the process that God is going through. Persistent, consistent, and the same faith will save you from everything that saved you initially. You just got to keep believing. Can we ask him to strengthen our faith? God, strengthen my faith. Put courage in my heart. We all need it, Lord Jesus. And when the enemy comes, we'll just crouch down behind that shield. When he dive bombs us, we'll just hold it above our head. When he comes to the left or the right, we'll move that shield of faith, the faith that you have saved us. You have redeemed us. You are still working on us. You are changing us from glory to glory. We're going from faith to faith and from faith to faith.